Well, Billy, I guess since you said Happy Mother's Day to your mother, I should say Happy Mother's Day to my mom and my mother-in-law. And I promised my mother-in-law yesterday I would make no mother-in-law jokes. And I'm going to stand by it to her shock and amazement. And Billy, to my knowledge, my mom never pinned me to the carpet when I was 15 years old, but your mom may be tougher than my mom. I don't know. Or I may have blacked out, you know, erased that from my mind. I'm not sure. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody know what this chapter is called? The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Apostle Paul is trying to teach us something about love. Let's hear what God's Word says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. I want to say that again. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Skip down to verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and teach us how to love the way you love. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon this morning, on really kind of in honor of Mother's Day, is Love Is. Love Is. And we're gonna talk a little bit about what love is and what it is not. Now, we've laughed this morning, haven't we? We've had some moments of laughter. If you haven't been in our church long, I want you to know that I believe that it's okay to laugh in church. You know, so many times we think church is a solemn place that we're, yes, we should come in, we should be respectful of the Lord and His presence, but why should people without Christ have all the fun? You know? I mean, I believe God created humor. I believe God created joy. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Why should we be, as I've said before, why should we be freeze-dried Christians? I believe it's okay to have fun and laugh. So with that set up, I'm going to show you a clip from a movie called Despicable Me. How many of you have seen Despicable Me? It's getting harder and harder to remain true to your faith and watch movies these days. Has anybody else notice that? But Despicable Me is an animated film. Great. If you haven't seen it, it's not just for kids. It's really a neat film, and it has this character. He's a villain. His name is Gru, and he's mean. I mean, he's mean. You know, he walks with the first of the movie. He walks by this little kid that's got a balloon, and he just pops it. You know, that's the kind of mean. He's just mean, and he to further his agenda, he adopts these three little orphan girls, and they begin to change this man's life. I want to show you this first. They had been with him for a little while, and he's tucking them in for bed, and I want you, and he tells them a little bedtime story. I want you to see this clip.
now. It's bedtime. Did you brush your teeth? Let me smell. Let me smell. You did not. Put on your PJs. Okay. Seriously. Seriously. This is very bad. Time. Right now. I'm not kidding around. I mean it.
Oh, we're not tired.
Well, I am tired.
Will you read us a bedtime story?
No.
Pretty please.
The physical appearance of the please makes no difference. It is still no, so go to sleep.
But we can't. We're all hyper.
And without a bedtime story, we'll just keep getting up and bugging you. All night long.
Oh, fine. All right. All right. Sleepy kittens. Sleepy kittens. What are these?
Puppets. You use them when you tell the story.
Okay, let's get this over with. Three little kittens loved to play. They had fun in the sun all day. Then their mother came out and said, "Time for kittens to go to bed." Wow, this is garbage. You actually like this?
Keep reading. Come on.
All right. Three little kittens started to bawl. "Mommy, we're not tired at all." Their mother smiled and said with a purr, "Fine. But at least you should brush your fur."
Now you brush the fur.
This is literature? A 2-year-old could have written this. All right. Three little kittens with fur all brushed said, "We can't sleep. We feel too rushed." Their mother replied with a voice like silk, "Fine, but at least you should drink your milk."
Now make them drink the milk.
Oh, I don't like this book. This is going on forever. Three little kittens with milk all gone rubbed their eyes and started to yawn. "We can't sleep. We can't even try." Then their mother sang a lullaby. "Good night, kittens. Close your eyes. Sleep in peace until you rise. Though while you sleep, we are apart. Your mommy loves you with all her heart." The end. Okay. Good night.
Wait.
What?
What about good night kisses?
No. There will be no kissing or hugging.
If you watch the movie, Gru starts out very hardened. And the love of these three little children began to transform his heart. Did you know that love changes things? When it's the love of Christ, it definitely changes things. And I want to, this is a little quicker. I want to flip forward to the end of that movie and watch another bedtime story that Gru tells the little girls.
Tonight, we are going to read a new book. This one is called One Big Unicorn. By who wrote this? Oh, me! I wrote it. Oh, look, it's a puppet book. Here, watch this. That's the one.
This is going to be the best book ever.
Not to pat myself on the back, but yes, it probably will be. Here we go. One big unicorn, strong and free, thought he was happy as he could be. Then three little kittens came around and turned his whole life upside down.
Hey, that one looks like me.
No, what are you talking about? These are kittens. Any relation to persons living or dead is completely coincidental. They made him laugh. Ho-ho! They made him cry. He never should have said goodbye. And now he knows he could never part from those three little kittens that changed his heart. The end. Okay, all right. Good night.
love you.
Yeah, I love you too.
That's good, Zach. You have to. We'll leave the minions out. He kisses a whole bunch of those little yellow things too. Love changes things. Love changes things. I want us to talk about, as we read the love chapter this morning, I want us to talk about four things about love that maybe you didn't know, maybe it's just a good reminder for us. The first is that love is a verb. Love is a verb. You've heard me talk about Stephen Covey before. Stephen Covey coined a phrase, an author. He coined a phrase, love is a verb, which basically means that love has action. Love involves action. Our culture teaches us that love is this warm and fuzzy feeling, and it puts all the emphasis on feeling. Well, did you know that feelings ebb and flow? Did anybody know that? Feelings can ebb and flow. Well, if we attach love to feelings, then guess what love does? It ebbs and flows. In fact, can end. You know, I don't know how many times I've talked to couples in my office and I hear those dreaded words, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. And what they're talking about is that feeling, that warm and fuzzy feeling. But what we're stating here, and this is God's word, is very clear that love requires action. It is something that we do intentionally. It is a verb. I want you to kind of look back at this 1 Corinthians 13 that we just read, and look for the action is. It's in this passage. It says love is. There's all these verbs. Love is not. Love does not. Love keeps. Love rejoices. Love always. Love never. There's this action associated in that chapter. Do you see anywhere where it says love feels? Anything that would allude to this loving feeling? I don't even remember who sang the song. You've lost that loving feeling. You remember that song? I'm showing my age now. I would sing it for you, but I, you know, don't have the right clothes on, or I would. You've lost that loving feeling. How many in our culture, how that has invaded our culture, and it has even invaded our church, the church, the global church, is that you've lost that loving feeling. So we change our behavior because the feeling goes up and down, ebbs and flows. Covey tells a story about a man. He was speaking at a conference, and this man came to him during one of the breaks and said, and he had been speaking about this love being a verb and how it requires intentionality. And the man came to him during the break and said, "Well, I have a problem for you." And Covey said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "My problem is that I don't love my wife anymore. So what should I do?" And Covey thought for a second, and he said, "Go home and love your wife." And he said, "Well, but you don't understand. I just told you I don't love my wife anymore. So what should I do?" "Go home and love your wife." You see, he understood that love includes action. It's not a feeling. This word, or actually this pair of words, strikes me when we start thinking about love, and when we start thinking about how we commit to things in our life and how we don't commit to things in our lives, we tend to be, and I'm going to submit to you, we tend to be a consumer culture. I want that to soak in for just a minute. A consumer culture. We do it in our relationships with our children and our parents and our spouses and our friends. We even do it in the church. This what can the church, and I'm not even just necessarily talking about this church, but in what can the church do for me? What can God do for me? We have this mentality of consumerism. It's at the very heart of who we are. And I want to tell you that's totally contrary to who Christ is. is totally contrary to how he would have us to be. Because, see, he would not have us to be consumers. He would have us to be servants. Love serves. Listen to James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? So you see, he's attaching action to our faith. You call yourself a Christian. You say that you love God. You say that you love people. Where are your deeds? Where's the fruit of that? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, is, if not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, the love of Christ requires action. Love is a verb. Second thing, love is sometimes inconvenient. There, and it comes back to that are we consumers or are we servants? Sometimes love is inconvenient. We are called, as God's people, we are called to love the unlovable. Listen to this passage. And this is God's word, not my word. Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? This gets personal. Even sinners love those who love them. Isn't it easy to love those that love us back? It's easy. But see, the love of Christ is not only requires action, but it's sometimes inconvenient. Sometimes it's very difficult to love those people that don't love us back, that maybe even treat us rude. You know, and I'm reminded of that goofy movie that I just showed you, The Cliff. But, you know, how easy it would have been for those little orphan kids who were, at the first of the movie, they were just severely mistreated by Gru. I mean, he was mean to them. And yet they just kept the innocence of just loving him and loving him. And they finally loved him to where it changed his heart. Did you know that most people come to Christ by being loved into the kingdom? It's not... We tend to think, well, it's preaching at people or it's lecturing people on what's of sin and what's right and what's wrong and all of the law and all of these things. But no, most people come to Christ because they've been loved into the kingdom. God's word says that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. It's the kindness of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but in my own experience, I grew up in the church. You've heard my story. I grew up in the church, and I understood, the things of the church and religion and God and all those things. But what really changed me was when I understood that Christ died for me. For me. It wasn't, I thought the Christian walk, the Christian journey was about being good. Being a good Christian person. It's not about that at all. You know, that's part of it. That's part of the fruit of that. But it's about understanding that we have a God that loves us. His kindness leads us to repentance. People and churches, I would say, that are driven by love have the greatest impact on our world. Third thing, love is risky. Love is risky. It's not only requires action, and it's not only sometimes inconvenient, but it's risky. And again, this comes back to that consumer mentality. Most of the time, we tend to spend our time worrying about whether we are being loved rather than focusing on loving someone else. And Billy stated it so well in the prayer time, that love begins with loving God and understanding His great love for us. C.S. Lewis, one of the great 20th century theologians, just read some of his stuff, just a tremendous mind and able to communicate the gospel. C.S. Lewis lost a wife to cancer, so he understood loving and losing. He understood loss. He understood brokenness. And listen to these words from C.S. Lewis. To love, and this is after he lost his wife when he penned these words, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around the hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. Hello. To love is to risk. But I can't even imagine going through life without taking the risk to love. We celebrated Mother's Day at our house yesterday because of scheduling stuff. And just to have our family together and all loving one another and just the joy of being together, I can't imagine not having that, number one, and I can't imagine not being willing to risk that. To risk. To love is to take a risk. The fourth thing, love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Are we consumers? Are we servants? Christ perfected sacrificial love. He is our perfect example of sacrificial love. And this is what he said. This is what Jesus' words out of John 13. A new command I give you. Love one another. Not just love warm and fuzzy, but listen to this. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Well, how did Christ love us? He hung on a cross. He humbled himself. Because Philippians 2 tells us that Christ was in heaven with God, and he became flesh. God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. He was high and exalted, and he humbled himself and became obedient as a man. He came to earth to walk with us, to teach us, and yes, to die for us. So he takes this high and lofty position that he's entitled to, and he surrenders that. He sacrifices that, and he comes down into the lowly place of a servant, of a man. And so he humbled himself, and then Philippians 2 goes on to say that being found in appearance as a man, so now that he's come and he's become God made flesh, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death. It wasn't, and I've told you this before, that they didn't come arrest Jesus. He wasn't surprised when the soldiers came for him. He had told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He will be beaten. He will be killed. And on the third day, he will rise. So we have this this example before us. Love is sacrificial. Jesus made a conscious choice to love when it cost him something. In fact, it cost him something very dearly. And it wasn't just his physical life. Did you know that Jesus took upon himself our sin? Do you remember on the cross? Jesus is on the cross. And one of the words spoken by Christ is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you know why he said that? Because yours and my sin was upon his back. And God is a holy and righteous God. And he had, when the sins, our sins were upon Christ's back and they were nailed to the cross, even God himself had to turn his back at that moment and forsake his own son at that moment, because he was carrying the burden of our sin upon his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? So it wasn't just the horrible physical death that Jesus died, but it was the spiritual death that you and I owed that he died. That's love. That's sacrificial love. So how are we doing? How are we doing loving like that, church? Husbands, I'm going to get in your business for a minute. Get in your grill for a minute, husbands. Buckle your seatbelt. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to present her to himself as a radiant bride without blemish. So, husbands, he's calling us to love like that. How we doing? How we doing, husbands? The love Jesus displayed for us, for you and for me, was not a consumer love. It wasn't a self-centered love. But rather, it was a selfless, sacrificial love. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we like that part, but then it goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? When we see people suffering, I mean, what God's Word is telling us is that when we see people suffering, if our heart's not broken by that, now these are God's words, not mine, how can the love of God be in us? If we're not broken when we see people suffering. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. As I said, Jesus, it was not a warm and fuzzy love that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was a faith of action, a love of action, of sacrifice. And he loved us with a perfect love. It was a sacrificial and perfect love. I just want to ask you, have you received that? I mean, is being a Christian about being good to you? Is being a Christian about the disciplines of the faith, like coming to church, praying, reading the Scripture? Because I want to tell you, none of those things save us. You can come to church every single Sunday for the rest of your life, and God will not be impressed by that. It's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ do we come into relationship with him. Have you received that perfect sacrificial love of Christ for yourself? You know, Jesus went to the cross with that sacrificial love. And one of the things, I love the story of the prodigal son, when the son comes to his senses and he returns home from his sin. And the father comes running out to meet him. The father doesn't show up scolding him. The father comes running out to meet him with this compassion and this mercy. And he comes, and I can just envision this father holding his arms out and embracing this prodigal that's coming home. And I want you to think for a minute that pose of God like this, preparing to embrace us. And did you know that that's almost kind of looks like what Jesus looked like on the cross. And he had nails put through his arms to hold them open for us. Have you received that kind of sacrificial love that Christ offers? I want you, if you would, to just bow your heads with me. You know, It takes courage to confess, God, that we don't have it all together. It takes courage. But Jesus, you said that you had come and you call out to us and you say, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And Jesus, you said that, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," and that door is the door to our heart. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Let's pray this morning. If you hear Jesus knocking at your door this morning and you would like to confess to him that you're a sinner in need of mercy, just like the prodigal. If that's you this morning and you want to say yes to Jesus, and you don't even really know what all that means. It's kind of scary and it's unknown, but Jesus has come to me, all who are weary and burdened. If you're weary and burdened and you want to know that kind of love this morning, and you want to confess him as your Lord and Savior for the very first time, just with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, raise your hand. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Father, I thank you that you have perfected love. You have perfected sacrificial, risky love. I pray, Father, that you'll teach us to love as you love. I thank you for the cross where love is defined. The wondrous cross that we sang about earlier, God. We thank you for the wonderful cross. Love never fails. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand as we close this morning, the altar is open. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, Billy is going to be over into the room to this side, and I will meet over there after the service with him as well. But he's waiting there for you. As we close, just respond in any way the Lord has prompted you.
Open up the skies of mercy and rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around. Hear our cries, Lord, and let them rise. Open up the skies of mercy and rain down cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us. And hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life. We can feel your mercy falling. You are turning our hearts back again. Hear our praises rise to heaven. And draw us near, Lord, and meet us here. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life.
What love is? God tells us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Go and love with the love of Christ. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you.
It's your kindness, Lord, leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than mine.